Well, I was determined that you all would have to deal with me in the pulpit one more time. And as I was getting into trying to finish up the book of Ephesians, I started to feel a little rushed. So we're going to deal today with two of the pieces of armor, but we're not going to finish. We'll have time to fill in later and conclude our series on Ephesians. But today, I wanted to go through the armor of God, review a little bit the breastplate and the girdle, and then talk about the gospel of peace and the shield of faith. So if you would, stand with me, and let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, verse 10, our sermon text. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the instruction that we have to help us to stand in the battle. We ask that you'll open our hearts, keep us from error, and teach us this morning out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, as you read through Paul's allusion to the armor of God, clearly he has in mind that we're in a battle. And if you live today as a Christian, clearly you can see that we're in a battle. Paul's object is to touch briefly on the most important points, skills, things we need to focus on, tools required for Christians to be successful in the battle. Success is to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In other words, throughout the course of your life, you stand. You stand in the evil day. So, as he is chained to a Roman guard, remember we talked about in the book of Ephesians that Ephesians is a very sublime discussion of Christian doctrine. It's like you're on the top of a mountain. He's not dealing with controversy. He's not dealing with any specific problem in the church. He's standing on top of a mountain and he's laying out for us all of Christian doctrine. And you can see it all in these six chapters. And as he's doing this, and it's a very joyful, wonderful, majestic book, it's important, I think it's significant, that he's sitting there writing it chained to a Roman guard. He's rejoicing in the truth of God. He's living in the battle, and he's standing, and he's chained to a Roman guard while he's doing it. And as he's there chained to the Roman guard, you can just hear him think, oh, look, here is a way for me to say how Christians, what they ought to focus on, what tools they need. I'm looking at this Roman guard, and I can see this armor he has on. And so he begins to lay out what it is like, or what tools we have to be able to stand in the evil day. So Paul is using a military custom to help us understand the tools we need to concentrate on, to develop them, to hone them, and apply them in the battle. And so today I want to consider what it means, again, to put on the whole armor of God, and specifically as it relates to the gospel of peace and the shield of faith. And then I want to apply it. As I told you before, I've always struggled with sort of the abstractness of this armor of God. But we can go back into the Old Testament and look at any battle. Last time I spoke, we looked at David and Goliath, and we looked at Rahab. Today, we'll talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we'll see them wield the armor of God in the battle. And we'll see, hopefully, some tangible ways how we can apply this passage to our life. So, first, again, let's remember what the battle is. Remember, we're in a battle, and this armor of God is not costume clothing. He's not preparing for a play. He's not going to a party. This is going to war. Okay? We're in a battle. And the battle is dangerous. And if you look around you, you can see it. Throughout the world, we see Christians being beheaded for their faith. Militant Islam is on the move in the Middle East. Atheism and agnosticism, that thinking has gutted the cathedrals and the churches of Europe that once poured out the gospel to the world. There's persecution and oppression. Still, it's the order of the day in China and in Russia and throughout the Eastern Bloc countries. There is ignorance. And there is starvation and famine in Africa, much idolatry there. In the U.S., every day, we see attacks against the church. We see attacks against Christian principles and against God's creative work. Most recently, you can see it, promotion of homosexuality, of same-sex marriage by our courts and in our media. And personal failures of Christian people are held up to the world as an indictment to the hypocrisy of the church. In our own individual lives, the battle rages as well. We struggle personally with sin, and we fail, and we all have our own sins, and we fail every day, and we're discouraged by that. We see the impact that sin has on our own lives and on our family. We struggle against the influences of the world on ourselves and on our children, and we pray that God will protect our children from the evil in the world. So in looking at our surroundings, we can succumb to what you would expect a person to succumb to in the middle of a fierce battle. Fear, despair, apathy, temptation to follow the world and the flesh and the devil. And in the midst of this, the Apostle Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, and he walks about seeking who he may devour." He's out to jump our bones. He is out to tear us apart. Pretty discouraging, you would think. But take heart. The Bible teaches us that the battle is the Lord's. Remember David standing in front of Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. And it's already won. We see it. We learned that in Sunday school today as we talked about the resurrection. We're fighting against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in the world, and it seems imposing on us. But Scripture teaches that these principalities and powers, these rulers of darkness in high places, they are created by God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. They have been defeated, and even now Christ, through our fighting, the church, fighting the battle each and every day on every level, whether it's in Europe, whether it's in the Middle East, whether it's here, whether it's our jobs, in our families, in every place we're fighting the battle, Christ is making a show of the principalities and powers. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says this very clearly. Just like God made a show of Pharaoh, in dropping 10 plagues on him, Christ now is making a show of the principalities and powers that we are fighting against every day. So Paul calls us then to be strong in the Lord in verse 10, and in the power of his might. And we've talked about that power before. That power is the resurrection power of Christ. That is the power to reverse death. And death is the ultimate enemy that we all face. And Christ has reversed the power that death has over us. This resurrection power we're told to stand in and be strong in. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So Paul then calls us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, or throughout the course of your whole life, it says in verse 13, stand. That's what we're about. We're in a battle, and we're told to stand. Put on the whole armor of God. He's now going to tell us the tools that we have to wage the war. Now, last time I spoke with you, we talked about the girdle and the breastplate. And let me just remind you what those things are. I would say with the girdle, remember, you gird up your loins and you're ready, like Elijah, who could run in front of the chariot of Ahab. He's girded up his loins. They're out of his way. He's now prepared and ready for the battle. Be ready like David, as we talked about before, and Rahab to fight the battle. They were girded, their loins were girded up with truth. They could accurately assess the situation that they were in light of the scriptural truth, and then because they knew the truth, they were prepared to fight the battle. Remember David, he says, he's talking about the army of the Lord. He can't do that. I'm going to go out and I'm going to beat him, and I'm going to do it in the power of the Lord. He cannot talk that way about the army of God and about God. And remember, Saul, whose loins were not girded up, was back in his tent, cowering with his leadership, and looking for somebody to go out and face the giant. David understood the truth. He understood that God was on the throne, and you cannot speak of God in the way the Philistine was speaking. Rahab, another great hero of the faith, she understood that God was with Israel as she's sitting in Jericho and she's hosting the spies. She understands the history. She understands what's going on more than any other person in Jericho, that this God fights for Israel. This God is God. And that's what she says. The Lord your God is God in heaven and on earth. She understood the truth, and with that truth she acted in a certain way. Here, let me help you spies, and please save me when you come beat the town that I'm living in, when you come and take it over. So her loins were girded up with the truth, and because of that she was ready. The breastplate of righteousness, and of course we're talking about Christ's righteousness. Christ has defeated sin and death, and we can stand under the power of his blood. His blood has taken our sins away. And so Christ is the protection for us from the ultimate enemy of death. But also there's a sanctifying aspect of righteousness. There is another aspect here as well. And if you look in Deuteronomy 28, you can see it. Deuteronomy 28 is a great chapter on the blessings and the curses. And basically God is saying, look, if you obey me, I will bless you. And if you disobey me, you will be cursed. And so there is protection in obeying God. There is protection in doing as he commands. The breastplate of righteousness is this protection. verse 1 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. And then he goes on and he says, blessed will you be at home and in your fields and all these things, and the people will come and borrow the money from you because I have just poured out my blessing upon you. And then in verse 15 we read, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and shall overtake you. And if you read through it this afternoon, the plague will be upon your house. And it is horrible. Through the next 50 verses, you go through pouring out these curses because you have not obeyed me. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. There is protection in that. And so we'll be able to better stand and fight the battle with our loins girded up and the breastplate of righteousness on. And so Paul, in the book of Ephesians, says, husbands and wives, love each other and submit to one another as Christ loved the church. Put that breastplate of righteousness on. Live with each other as God's called us to. And of course, children. What does he say in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3? Can anybody say that for me? Children, can we say it together? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. Now here's the protection, that it may be well with you, and you may live long in the earth. You see it? Put that breastplate on, and you'll be protected throughout your life. Obey your parents, because it is a protection for you, and you will have long life. So you can see, gird up your loins, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So now, let's talk about the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6, verses 14 and 15. Let's get back to our passage here. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have you ever taken your shoes off and run across a parking lot that's full of that heavy slag pebbles? Have you ever done that? Or if you've gone to the beach, I grew up down in Destin, and if you go to the beach, and you're not supposed to do this, but you walk through the sea oaks there, what do you encounter a lot of times? You get those sand burrs that are just these wicked little things that get caught in your feet, and you almost just have to stop and sit down in amongst a bunch of sand burrs just to get the thing out of your foot so you can stand back up and walk out. You know how tenderly you walk across that grass or walk through those sand burrs? You do that because you don't have shoes on. You cannot walk confidently through it. You walk tenderly, gingerly, and without confidence. Shoes make it easier to move swiftly and confidently. And so the Roman soldiers would have, they would put on before the battle their sandals, and they had little metal cleats on the bottom of them. And these shoes would allow them to march and allow them to fight with confidence and not worry about where they have to step. But they can make their moves with their spears and their swords. So what does this have to do with the battle? And what does it have to do with the gospel? The gospel. How are our feet shod with the gospel of peace, or prepared with the gospel of peace. Well, think about it. What is the gospel? We went through this in Sunday school this morning. We were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We spent some time in 1 Corinthians 15 on Easter Sunday about what the gospel is and how it is God's final victory over death. But in the first three verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we read this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." What's the gospel? "Which I preach unto you, which ye also received, and wherein you stand." Where we heard that word before. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Okay. "By which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." This is the gospel. This is the good news. Christ died for our sins, we've been forgiven, and he rose again. The sacrifice has been accepted, and death has been beaten. And we will one day rise again with Christ. And so toward the end of the chapter 15, you see Paul mocking death. He says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the gospel of peace. And he's saying, your sins are taken care of, and the final, final enemy has been won. Death, there is no longer any sting. And so in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable." In other words, stand. "Stand, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So the gospel is that he rose again. Death is defeated. And you remember our position in Christ as we talk through in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we've read that we are blessed. "We blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his own good pleasure, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, and in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship." He's working in us to will and to do his good pleasure. The battle is already won, and we can have confidence as we fight the battle day by day that the gospel has already won, has already triumphed. Now, it says the gospel of peace, and we'll apply all this in a minute as we go forward. We've looked at that word peace before. Peace, we have both peace with God, and we have peace within and with our fellow man. The gospel of peace. Peace with God is because of Christ's death and his resurrection. Peace is not just a cessation of hostilities. It's not like we're saying, okay, I'm going to go back to my camp, and you go to your camp, and we won't mess with each other anymore. That's not the peace that we're talking about. The Greek word for peace here means a union after a separation, a bringing together, a reconciliation after a contest or a quarrel. As it applies to us and God, we were his enemies, and because of the death of Christ, we are now reconciled to God, and we now have peace with God, and we can now say that God is on our side surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, because I am on God's side and He is on mine. He's in my corner. So we can have this peace because the conflict with our God is over. And then we can have peace within. The gospel enables us for the first time to answer our accusing conscience. We can now have rest in mind and heart. A man can now live with himself. We can live with the fact that we have sinned, but we know we are forgiven. We can know that all is well because we have peace with God. The conflict is over, and we can see the final victory. We can also have peace with each other. Peace because we forgive one another as Christ forgave us. So the gospel of peace helps us to wage the war, to fight the battle with confidence, like having shoes walking across the parking lot, with confidence, without the guilt, with knowing that God is on your side and that the battle is won. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. What battles are you facing today? What battles will you be facing tomorrow? Know that God has made peace with you, and He is on your side, and He is with you in whatever battle you face throughout the rest of this week and throughout the rest of your life. So quickly then, the shield of faith. Well, what is faith? Hebrews 11 is a great passage to go through when you're looking and thinking about what faith means. Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 3 defines what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. What does that mean? I'm putting in my words, it is confidence in what another has revealed himself to be. Faith is not conjured up. And remember, I told you once I had the power of levitation, and I wanted you to make yourself believe that, and you couldn't, and I asked Ann Lauer to throw me a baby because she had that kind. She wouldn't do it, right? Okay? Because I haven't revealed that I really have that power. God has revealed himself to us in his word. Okay, we can see how God is by reading his word, by looking at the stories in the Old Testament and seeing how God acts and what he is like. And we see that confidence, we get that confidence from him by his revelation of what he is like. We can remember throughout our own lives as well, as we've dealt with our own difficulties, our own problems, the battles that we have faced, and we've seen God be faithful to each one of us in the difficult circumstances. He's always provided for us. He's healing us. So faith is that confidence that we have in what God has revealed himself to be, and it is a shield against the fiery darts that these powers that Satan hurls against us each day. What are those fiery darts? Well, in chapter 11, we can see that by just reading towards the end of the chapter. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11 and look at verse 31 there. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and also of Samuel, and of the prophets. Think about all the stories that you have about those great heroes of the faith. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, Daniel for sure, he's speaking of there, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. You see the battle that these men of faith had to fight, and the darts that were hurled against them, I would say, are these things that are listed. And this shield of faith, this confidence that we can have in God because he's faithful, either to save us from the present problem, from the present battle, or if we die, we go to heaven and we are resurrected one day and death is reversed. Either way, the battle is won. We have the shield of faith, and it puts out the fire of the darts that are thrown at us. So the shield quenches these fiery darts. Think through the stories of the Old Testament and see how God saves his people. Think through the things in your own life where God has delivered you, and use that confidence that you have. Believe that God is faithful to carry you through, and you can then turn and face confidently the battles that you'll face tomorrow, starting a new job and having to teach a bunch of kids and face their parents. Going to a new school and having to deal with a move and all of that. The battles that we might face at work day after day. The battles at home, learning to love your wife and working with your children who may not be obedient. Facing the influences of the world and trying to counteract that. These battles, use the confidence that we have in God. Pick up that shield of faith, along with putting on the breastplate of righteousness, understanding the truth, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having peace with God. So now let's see how these tools are applied in an Old Testament story. Daniel chapter 3, which is what we read this morning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has built an image up, and he's causing or telling everyone to bow down to this image. And if you've read the first two chapters of Daniel, you can see how Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already dealt with this king. They had not eaten the king's meat and asked for a compromise, and God blessed them in that. And then in chapter 2, that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and nobody can interpret this dream. And we read a little bit about what Daniel said about that dream, and God was faithful to give them the interpretation and deliver them from this angry king. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come into this third situation in chapter 3, having had an experience with God being faithful to them. And King Nebuchadnezzar builds this huge idol and asks everyone to bow down to it. And looking at the words, in chapter 3, when the king in verse 15 says, now if you be ready, he's talking to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he's heard they won't bow down. He says, now if you be ready, that at that what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, or well, well, it's going to be okay. All right, and we'll just move on from this and we'll forget this thing. But, if you worship not, you will be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? You got a choice. Do I bow down? And is he okay? Or do I get thrown in the fiery furnace? Now, I'm going to tell you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had two things and other things. They were righteous. They had the breastplate of righteousness on, and I can prove that. They knew the truth. They knew that our God is God. And they're standing there, and they've got this situation in front of them, and they have a choice. And they have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And they don't have to hesitate in their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in verse 16, answered and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is the words of the King James, Old King James Version, "We are not careful to answer you in this matter." No hesitation whatsoever. Throw me in the fiery furnace. I don't care. We're not hesitating. We are not going to worship this God. They were prepared. They didn't have to walk across the ground carefully. Their shoes already fit. They were protected. They understood the gospel. They believed in God, and they confidently answered this king in the face of a huge threat to their life. "If it be so," you'll see some faith here now, "if it be so, whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up." In other words, you can go ahead and kill us. God might not choose to deliver us now, but we know we will be delivered. We will be resurrected. We are with God. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, hearing this, heats up the fire seven times, so hot that when the men throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, the men that threw them in are killed. It is that hot. And Nebuchadnezzar goes and he looks at through his little window and sees what's going on. And what does he see? He doesn't see three men, but he sees four men. And the fourth is like the Son of God. The fourth is like the Son of God. God, Jesus, was with them through this battle, just like he would be with you if you do the battles that you go through day to day, just as if the Son of God were in the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jesus is there with you, fighting that battle. So their feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They were not careful to answer. They had confidence in the gospel, and they had peace with God as they were going through this with Nebuchadnezzar. And they knew that God could deliver either way, whether they died in the fiery furnace, they knew they would be resurrected, or God could save them here and now in the present day. They had that faith in God, and that faith was built up by what they had seen in their lives and what was told to us in Daniel chapter 1 and 2 about God carrying them through some difficult circumstances and times. You have those things in your life. Every one of us can see how God has carried us through the battle. God is faithful to us. And so tomorrow, when we go out to face the battle, we know and can trust in God and his care of us. Whether we die or not, God is with us. The response of the king is telling in verse 29 and 30, and it's like what Rahab acknowledged and what we can see all over the scripture. In verse 29, 28, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language who would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. His God is God." That's what Rahab said. Your God, the God of Israel, is God. That's the victory. That's the ultimate final victory. When all the world knows that God is God, and he is using us to fight the battles every day so that the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness that we're fighting against will be made an example. And we'll know, we will know, the world will know that God is God. So I say again, the battle is already won. It is dangerous. Think about the armor of God and put it on. Put it on every day. Put it on every day. Have your loins girt about with the truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands and wives, submit yourselves to each other. Don't be like the Gentiles. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Children, put on that breastplate. Put on the breastplate. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Have the confidence that the gospel is there, that you have the gospel of peace. You can be confident in fighting the battle because you are at peace with God, at peace with yourself. And then carry the shield of faith. Understand and know that God is with you. You can see how God fights for his people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And you have seen God fight for you in the battles and carry you through the battles all through your life. Use those pieces of armor to face the battles that you'll be fighting tomorrow and beyond. The battle is won. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your revealing yourself to us. Help us as we wage the battle. Help us as we live the Christian life. We pray that you'll teach us to put on the whole armor of God. Help us to trust in you and live for you, that the victory will be won in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.